Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 17. And it's not just poor people that need the Lord. Rich people need the Lord. It's easier to feel sorry for the poor people. Isn't that right? We see the pictures of the kids walking the streets, starving. Boy, we feel for that. Go down to Mexico and been in Monterrey and Cardboard City, there in the dump where people live. And boy, you feel for that. Go to Saltillo, and as we drove through the Cardboard City in Saltillo, most of them had no electricity. We raised up a dust bowl as we drove through it and felt bad because there were ladies hanging up their laundry, knowing that we were only making it dirty. You feel for that. What about those kids in the rich homes that are just giving gift after gift after gift, but they're never finding out about Jesus? They need him too. Has nothing to do with the economy, does it? It has everything to do with sin and a Savior. Isn't that right? That's why missions are to go every place. Not just to the poor and the jungles or into the projects, whether it be in Brazil or Mexico or any other place. We're commanded to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. The Apostle Paul was doing just that in Acts chapter 17. He was in Athens. Notice beginning in verse 22, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you.'" Now, obviously, about every pastor has preached a message from this passage on the unknown God. I want to preach to you tonight on the unknown Jesus. We hear a lot of talk about Jesus. We hear it on the radio. We hear it on the TV. People talk about Jesus all the time. Man, you got books all over the place about Jesus. Now, they may be talking about the real Jesus, or they may be talking about another Jesus. I dare say that most of the books that are out there are about another Jesus, not the real Jesus. Most people have a Jesus that they have made up in their mind. Remember when several years ago we went down to Florida to see my mom before she died. And her fourth husband enjoyed sitting down and watching the different preachers on TV in Florida. It was a mess. Now, this man was not a saved man, but he enjoyed watching the preachers because he enjoyed the show. So he heard all kinds of preaching. I can remember he had one guy on there that was talking about what Jesus had done for him. He was driving his car, some well-known Pentecostal or charismatic evangelist. He was driving his car and he had a flat tire and he was out in the country, didn't have any place he could go to get it fixed. And so he got out with his little bottle of 3-in-1 oil. It's the only oil he had at that time, and he anointed the tire with oil, and it didn't go down all the way to where he was going. It was going flat. When he put it down, it was low in air, but it never did go all the way flat after he anointed the tire with oil. Find that in the Bible. I thought, well, my, isn't that interesting? Then there were a couple of other strange ones. I think one of them that was on there was Ernest Angley. Oh, my stars. He can't. I'm sorry. I never could watch the guy without squinting. Just, you know, there are some people don't have any business wearing a wig. By the way, one thing about Ernest Angley, he had a church up in Ohio when his wife died so that she could still hear his messages. They buried her beside the church and they put a speaker in her coffin so she could hear all of his messages. I kid you not. Then there was an evangelist that I knew to be a saved man that also had a program on down there. And I really thought, well, at least he's going to watch something with the truth. And and not a show. And if that guy didn't get on the TV, his tie was like this. I thought, oh no, the guy didn't know how to dress. And he had, some of you remember Edwin, years ago, a comedian. You know, he had that funny hairdo. And he had a funny hairdo just like Edwin. I thought, oh my goodness, what a show. I mean, one after another. He watched this stuff all the time. It's not surprising that he never got converted, because he heard a lot about other Jesus. So that the real Jesus was just another Jesus among many Jesus. People talk about Jesus all the time. Notice here he said, whom ye ignorantly worship. There are a lot of people totally ignorant about who Jesus is. They have a Jesus that they've made up in their own mind. And Jesus wouldn't do, it's amazing how it works out, Jesus wouldn't do the things that they wouldn't do. And he'd never rebuke them for the things they do. The Jesus they've made up in their mind. But of course, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Matter of fact, about these different ones that they worship, notice in verse 30, it says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to what? Amen. Repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that's Jesus, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he, God, hath raised him, Jesus, from the dead. We know judgment day's coming because the grave is empty. Jesus came out of the tomb. A lot of people who talk about Jesus. It's like this Sarah Young that's written these books, Jesus Calling and different things. She did it using the occult, automatic writing, which is occultic. It's not Christian at all. And her message in there is not about the Jesus of the Bible. Now, she may think it is, and she may advertise as being so, but it's not. It is more of this New Age gobbledygook. And it is amazing to me, the religious people, to think this is the most wonderful thing since the shack. People who have a Bible and should know better don't, unfortunately. You see, having the name Jesus doesn't mean you're worshiping the right Jesus. We've had some people in our Spanish ministry whose name is Jesus. Jesus is simply Spanish for Jesus. But if you trust them to get to heaven, they're not going to get you there. They can't. Only Jesus of the Bible can get a person to heaven. There's no other way to heaven. Kind of goes back like to the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 32. You remember Moses had gone up into the mountain to get instruction from God. And while he's up there, after 40 days, the people came to Aaron. And they said, up, make us gods. We don't know what's happened to Moses. And so he said, all right, you bring in all your jewelry, get the earrings out of your boy's ears, and you bring that in too, and we'll put it all together, and we'll take care of it. And so he did. He put it all in there, and according to his testimony, out popped this calf. Of course, the Bible tells us that he fashioned it, he made it, but he said to Moses, when Moses came down the mount angry, he said, I put it in there, and out popped this calf. Now, after he got done getting the calf ready, he then told the people, Israel, these be your gods. And tomorrow we're having a feast to Jehovah. When Moses came down the mount and saw the mess that was going on, totally contrary to the word of God, they were to make no graven image, and they said they wouldn't before Moses ever went up into the mount. And here just 40 days later, they've already disobeyed God, and they are worshiping Jehovah. But the Jehovah they're worshiping was not Jehovah God. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So tonight, let me proclaim to you the true Jesus. And I want you to see him as he is. Number one, Jesus is God. Now, I know I cover that a lot, and I shouldn't need to spend a lot of time on this, but it never hurts to be refreshed again by the scripture. He is God. I want to show you some verses. Instead of me just quoting them all, go on over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, near the end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. Notice the scripture reads, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ." Now look at this. "This is the true God and eternal life." Now, just a few verses earlier, he said in verse 11, "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And here he says, "We know the Son of God is come." And then he says, "Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God." He is God. You know the verses in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father." When was God ever made flesh? In the person of Jesus Christ, when he took upon himself flesh to come to this earth. He is God. In John chapter 14. Jesus was talking about going to prepare a place for them. And he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, and the way ye go. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Well, now Philip speaks up and he says, "Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us." So verse 9 says, "Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, Show us the Father?" In John chapter 5, when Jesus had healed the impotent man, had him carry his bed away, the Jews got after the man who had just been healed for carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. And when he told them what had happened, now they were mad at Jesus. When they came to Jesus, he said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." It says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but also said God was his Father, making himself equal with God." They knew who Jesus was claiming to be. And it would have been blasphemy if he wasn't God, but he is God. He was simply telling them the truth. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus declared, "I and the Father are one." The Bible says, "And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works did he stone me?" And they said unto him, "A good work we stone thee not. For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." They knew who he was claiming to be. He is God. He's not going to lie about it. He told the truth. When a week after the resurrection, he appeared to Thomas. Thomas fell down before him and cried, "My Lord and my God." Jesus didn't rebuke him for worshiping him. Only God's to be worshiped. He said, "My Lord and my God." He said, "Blessed art thou, Thomas, for thou hast seen and believed. More blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed." He's God. And to prove he's Jehovah God, just turn over to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. It's funny how you've got people like the Jehovah's Witnesses who do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. And this is the verse, verse 10, is the verse where they take their name. He says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." And whenever you see the word Lord in the Old Testament written in all capitals, it is the Hebrew word what? Tell me. Jehovah. So, we basically have this: "Ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am Jehovah." And beside me, there is no what? Jehovah is the only Savior. Titus 2:13 declares, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is God. Amen. You know, a lot of people have never even thought about that. A lot of these people talk a lot about Jesus. They've never even thought about who he is. He has all the attributes of God. In the Old Testament, the Bible says of God in Micah 5:2, for I am the Lord, I change not. We have Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He's immutable. He does not change. We also have other verses. For instance, the Bible says that he's all powerful. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's all powerful. He's present everywhere. He tells the disciples in Matthew 28 and 20, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And even though it seems he limited himself by coming to the earth, and yet he would say to Nicodemus while he was on the earth, he said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Right. Well, we know Jesus is the Son of Man, so how on earth could he be in heaven and talking to Nicodemus on earth at the same time, and he could do it because he's God? Now, we not only have a marvelous Savior, but we have a marvelous Savior who is God of very gods. He's the all-knowing God. He knows all things. He knew all about Nathanael before he ever went and talked to Nathanael. He's God. He's all-knowing. Not only is Jesus God, but he is the holy Jesus. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, but ye denied the holy and the just. That's Peter talking to the Jews. You denied the Holy One and the Just One. That's Jesus Christ. He is absolutely holy. As a matter of fact, he had to be holy or he couldn't be the Savior. He had to be absolutely holy. Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You know, there are a lot of people that just think Jesus glosses over sin, thinks that sin's not that important to him. But God the Father says of God the Son, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Do you get this? Jesus loves righteousness. Jesus hates, I said hates, iniquity. He hates it. He's the holy Jesus. That's who he is. Now, because he's God, he has all the attributes of God. That includes his holiness. The angels fly in the presence of God in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, and they cry out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And then again in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, they're seen still around the throne singing. This is 800 years later. And they're still crying, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. He is absolutely holy. Psalm 99 and verse 9. He declares, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. In Isaiah 57, 15, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He is the holy Jesus. Well, that's not the way he's presented in a lot of churches. He's the Holy One. Matter of fact, he had to be the Holy One or he couldn't have been the Savior. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's the perfect holy Son of God. He's not only that, he's the judging Jesus. Did you get that? He's the judging Jesus. In John 5:22, Jesus is speaking and he says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And guess what he's going to use to judge? He's going to use his word. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him, even the word that I have spoken unto him. You know, the reason people keep trying to rewrite the Bible and make it say something else is because they don't like what it says, because they know they're going to have to stand in judgment before Jesus according to his word. So they're trying to get it so that they look better. But you get yourself a Bible, and boy, we don't measure up, do we? Thank God salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. He judges the saved. In 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of who? And give an account for the things done in this body, whether they be good or bad. And then he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Sounds to me like the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be a very pleasant experience. We're going to answer to Jesus for how we have spent our Christian life. He is the judging Jesus. By the way, as the judging Jesus, he's also the condemning Jesus. He said, I thought Jesus didn't condemn anybody, anything. Well, turn over to Matthew chapter 23, since you don't believe me. Matthew chapter 23. I want you to notice the words of the Savior, beginning in verse 13. He says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. That sounds like the condemning Jesus, doesn't it? Wait, we're not done. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now stop right there. You wonder why they wanted to put him to death? You hear what Jesus just said about these people? They were children of hell. And the people they convinced to follow their way were made twofold more the children of hell themselves. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, he said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. I'd say he's the judging Jesus. He's the condemning Jesus. He goes on in verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind. Over and over again. Woe, woe, woe. The curse of God is given to these people. So he's the judging Jesus as well. He's God. He is the holy Jesus. He's the judging Jesus. Thank God he's the saving Jesus. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You are never going to understand how much Jesus is the loving Jesus until you realize he's the holy Jesus who hates sin. There's a reason he went to the cross, and it was not to be a good example. He went to the cross to pay our sin debt. He died literally for us and in our place. And if you don't realize that because you do not measure up to the holiness of God and you deserve to burn in hell for eternity because of your sin, only then can you possibly come close to understanding anything about the love of the holy Jesus that would put himself on the cross of Calvary to die to pay our debt. He's a marvelous Jesus. The Bible says there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, I've given you some things about Jesus, who he is. He's God. He's the holy Jesus. He's the judging Jesus. He's the saving Jesus. He's all that. That's the introduction. But not to scare you. It's not a long last point. The last point is, for believers, he is the demanding Jesus. Now, that's not a picture that most preachers represent today of Jesus Christ. He is the demanding Jesus. Thank God he's the forgiving Jesus. Yes, amen. But he's the demanding Jesus. I want to look at a few passages of Scripture. Go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, first of all, and all of these will be in Luke. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. Notice he said to them all, verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? What is he one of us? He wants us to deny ourselves. Here, we're trying to get everything we can get. We want all the cool toys everybody else has got. We want to be able to play. Life is a party. Jesus said, no. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You deny yourself. That's the demanding Jesus. He's not done. Go over to verse 57, same chapter. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Well, that sounds good. Doesn't that sound good? Somebody says, I want to follow Jesus. Okay. Now, Jesus knows this man's heart. Notice how Jesus responds to this person who said, Lord, I want to follow you. Notice, Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, and then notice it says, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer, and here's the problem, me first. You might underline that. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. Doesn't that sound like a reasonable request? For most of us, purely reasonable. But notice how Jesus responded to him. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let... Boy, this is a common problem. Me first. Let me... me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, no man having putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He's the demanding Jesus. Those requests all seem reasonable to most of us. Not to Jesus. He comes first. Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. It's him first, not me first. It has to be him first, or I'm not a disciple. Turn over to chapter 14, using that word discipleship. Now, we're not talking about getting saved now. We're talking about becoming a disciple. Always understand this. Salvation is free. It is a gift. You can't do anything to get a gift except receive what's being given to you that was paid for by somebody else. Salvation being a gift, something someone else paid for, you don't. It's yours freely. You receive it. But discipleship cost. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, notice what he says, beginning in verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, and underline the rest of this, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus Christ has to come first over family. First. He calls you, makes no difference with the family. As I remember a while back, well, several years ago now, We had a family that we took on as missionaries to Germany. Good family, good people, loved the Lord, all of that. And I believe they were good people. Now, God called them to Germany. They told us God called them to Germany. They wanted to reach those people with the gospel of Christ. They got to Germany, and lo and behold, if the Germans didn't pass a law outlawing homeschooling, that if they were going to stay in Germany, they were going to have to put their kids in the German school. They would not be allowed to homeschool. So they left Germany. And I'm wondering, what happened to God's call? I only obey God's call if I get what I want? If I can do with my family what I want? Or do I obey God's call anyway? I don't mean to be harsh on them. I'm simply saying, what did Jesus say here? If you're going to be a disciple, it's got to be Jesus first. By the way, I'm not for the government school system. You understand that. I'm not for that. But now wait just a moment. Moses was brought up in the Egyptian school system, and he ended up being a champion for God. I believe you can be a champion and go to the public schools. Part of the problem with some of our Christian education is that the young people are never confronted with standing for their faith. And as a result, in the Christian school, they're wanting to be more like public school kids in their heart. They're never challenged as to what they believe and why they believe it. So you hear a story. Remember when Columbine took place? One of the testimonies of one of the young ladies that was shot and killed, the young man went up to her, put a gun in her face and said, "Are you still a Christian?" She said, "Yes, I am." And he pulled the trigger and killed her. Now, not many kids in the public school are going to be faced with that kind of a decision that means life and death, but she was willing to do it. I wonder how many Christian school kids would have done the same thing. Or homeschool kids would have done the same thing. I don't know. I'm not condemning. I'm just simply saying. You can still raise up a champion because the key's not the school. The key's the home. What about the call of God? Now, don't go run throwing all your kids into the public school. I wouldn't be doing that. But nevertheless, I want you to get the idea. If God calls you, you got to go. Sometimes God might call, and he does call people to very dangerous places. I think of the five missionaries that were killed by the Auk Indians back in 1956. I'd say it's pretty dangerous. God called them there. And yet those kids had to end up growing up without a daddy. Those wives suddenly became widows. Because their husband simply obeyed the call of God. And out of that, the Auk Indian tribes were reached with the gospel of Christ. And thousands were called to the ministry because of the testimony of those men. You got to understand, this life's not about us. It's about him. He's got it all worked out. It's him first or not at all. Jesus doesn't take second. He's the demanding Jesus. Oh, wait, we're not done. He says in whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He didn't say this. Whosoever doth not bear my cross. You can't bear his cross. But you have a cross and you're to bear it. Crosses are not pleasant. Crosses mean very difficult times. And yes, if you're going to serve the Lord and do right, it's going to cost you ease. It's going to cost you some fun. And it's going to get down and rough and maybe even dangerous. It may cost you your life. But as he said here, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Remember, the issue here is not salvation. The issue is what? Discipleship. He's the demanding Jesus. Oh, y'all want to follow Jesus? Oh, everybody love Jesus. Clap your hands. That's not what Jesus said. I mean, anybody can just clap their hands. People clap their hands for all kinds of stuff. Big deal. Oh, if you love Jesus, honk your horn. I'm sure Jesus is impressed. And that costs you what? Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. The demanding Jesus. Jesus sets the bar high. You've heard me say this several times. I think if there is any mistake that most of us pastors have made in the last 30 years, is that we've tried to make everything as convenient as possible for people to serve the Lord. As a matter of fact, if it's not convenient, we're shocked if they serve Him. Jesus didn't make it easy to serve the Lord. He made it very difficult. And when you study the lives of the apostles, brother, they went through it. Look at all that the apostle Paul went through. Just read. Don't take the time to do it right this second, but just read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23 on through the remainder of the chapter, and look at all that he went through. And then he ends up with a thorn in the flesh. And it says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. I mean, you think it's reasonable? Look at all that Paul went through. You'd think he's got this problem in the flesh and he asked God to take it away. Three times he asked God to take it away. And God answered, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, Paul, I'm not going to do it. I know a lot of people, they don't get their way. They don't get what they want, extra money for a house or a car or something they're trying to get. That's not fair. Look how I'm serving you, Lord. This is hard. Yes, okay, what's your problem? The problem at Rome, according to Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things that are Jesus Christ. This generation is not the first generation to have a me problem. But Jesus is still the demanding Jesus. He expects some things of us. So the Holy Spirit would have Paul pen in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Now I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what?
Sacrifice.
Oh, sacrifice. And you know, if a sacrifice isn't worth much, it's not much of a sacrifice, is it? Matter of fact, if it's not worth much, it's not a sacrifice at all. We give God of our finances that are left over. We give God of our time that's left over. When we have a convenient season, Lord, then I'll take care of it. Then I'll do it. Then I'll get a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You say, preacher, how long do you think he expects that of me? Till I get to glory. You may stop working a job when you're 65 or 55 or whenever. You may stop working a job, but serving Jesus. See, my retirement's out of this world. Man, God called me to a service. What a privilege. Back in 1974... And I can't see doing anything else with my life than that thing, serving Him. Now, I can't go like I used to go. I can't do some of the things I used to do, but I can still do something. Thank God I ought to do it. Because this one who is the saving Jesus, the holy Jesus, the Jesus who is God, He demands some things of His people that want to be disciples. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that the Spirit of God would get a hold of our heart. For a lot of people, how I presented Jesus tonight is shocking. We just simply looked at the Bible how you describe your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray tonight that you would stir up hearts to be more than just saved, more than just having eternal life that was freely given by you. But may we decide we want to be disciples. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name.